Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 14. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this church. You know it is here by your sovereign planting, and we thank you, Lord. And pray that you would continue to grow us each up in the faith. I pray that if there are any here who do not know you today, you would make exceedingly clear what it means to be a Christian. For those of us who do know you, I pray that you would grow us in our faith. We would walk in a way that is pleasing unto you. We love you. In Jesus' name we all pray. Amen. We've spoken over the last few weeks together about the dramatic change that's affected by the reality of truly knowing Christ. The man who has learned Christ has been clothed with a new man, and the old man has been stripped from him. The new man's appearance is drastically different from his former way of life. So far, we've seen that the new man's walk, his pattern of life, his behavior, is one that's seen in unity. We've seen together that his walk is one that is seen in holiness. Last week, we saw that his walk is seen in love. This morning, we turn our attention to his walk in light. Properly understood, all believers are luminaries. I know my mother is not alone in putting out luminaries around the Christmas time. For many years she's put them out. This year was definitely no exception. She positioned each of those paper bags along the outskirts of her yard, and within each paper bag was placed a candle placed within each paper bag. And at the coming of darkness, as the darkness of the night began to creep into the yard, she took out a lighter and began lighting each one of these candles. What a stark difference could be seen as each bag was lit, especially in comparison with all the luminaries that had yet to be lighted, right, before they had been lit themselves. The area surrounding each lit luminary became brilliant. It made manifest all of the area surrounding it, whether it be concrete or a curb or grass or leaves or bugs. The things that had once been hidden in darkness were now revealed by the glorious splendor of these lit little bags. Even from a distance, these bags which before would remain cloaked in darkness were now brilliant, were now easily seen. You see, the bags themselves had no illumination of their own. But due to an internal source, they shone brightly to all that was around them. What was once darkness was now light. We as Christians have undergone the same type of transformation. We each could be called, and this is my title this morning, luminaries for Christ. Luminaries for Christ. Once darkness, now light in Christ Jesus. 3 points this morning. Number one, I want to first look at the illumination. First of all, I want to talk a little bit about what we mean by this illumination or by the light that we're speaking of. You see, light can be understood intellectually. Intellectually, light usually represents truth in comparison with falsehood and lies. When the Bible uses the word light, it uses it intellectually to speak of those who have come out of the darkness of ignorance into the light of truth. To live in light means to be freed from ignorance and freed from falsehood. It means to be freed from believing the lies of this world and to have been turned to the truth that comes from God. But light can be understood not only intellectually, but also morally. The Bible uses the term light to describe moral behavior as well. Morally, light represents holiness, whereas darkness represents evil. To live in light means to be freed from sin and death. It means to live a life that is holy and righteous unto the Lord. You see, there's a big difference between the way that the Bible uses the term light and the way that our present-day world uses it. There are many today that believe themselves to be quite enlightened due to great intelligence. And meanwhile, in the midst of all of their studies and all of their intelligence, the Bible would say that they were still in darkness. You see, biblically, this light, it's inseparable. You cannot separate out knowledge of the truth and behavior in the truth. You see, biblical light is such that it gives us knowledge that then is lived out in our lives. Knowledge produces holiness. Meanwhile, those who are apart from Jesus are ignorant, sinful, and under condemnation. Those who are in Christ are described in the Bible as enlightened, as sanctified, as blessed. You see, this world's conception of light can separate off those terms. Someone who has much light just has much understanding. But meanwhile, they don't have to live by it at all for people to praise them. Biblically, the term light implies both, that you have understanding of the truth, and thereby you live by it. Isaiah 5, verse 20 said, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness." Is that descriptive of our day and age? Putting forth as light that which is dark, and holding back that which is light, calling it dark. You see, the light, the genuine truth and goodness, this light that's being described in this passage, are found only in Jesus Christ, only in the light that the gospel brings to wicked men. Listen to it in 2 Corinthians 4. This is verses 3 through 6. "Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In those cases, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." You see, this light is only found in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. A man who remains without Christ is also without light. Point number two this morning. If that's the light that we're speaking of, we secondly need to draw our attention to the illuminator. That's the illumination, but who is the illuminator? Who is the one that brings about this light? Well, obviously our answer is God. Descriptions are given us of God in regards to light quite often. God Himself is described as light. Listen to some verses. Psalm 104:2, "Covering yourself with light," as with a cloak. Habakkuk 3:4, "His radiance is like the sunlight." 1 John 1:5, "This is the message we heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all." You see, there is no ignorance in God, and there is no lack of uprightness, of righteousness in God. He is pure light. There is no darkness in Him. Not only that, but the Scriptures are very plain to us to describe Jesus as being light. Matthew 17:2 says, "He was transfigured before them," we remember the transfiguration, "and His face shone like the sun. His garments became as white as light." 1 Timothy 6:16, again describing Jesus here, "who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man can see, or no man has seen or can see." John 8:12, listen once again. Jesus again spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but but will have the light of life. See, Jesus is the light of the world, and those who follow Him will have the light of life. So God Himself is described as with this term light. But we also understand that God, being light, is the one who illumines all other things. We remember back to the creative work of God. Remember with me? On what day did God create light? The first day, thank you. The first day. Yes, the first day, on day one, at the beginning of God's creative work, He created light. It says there, He separated the light from the darkness. Listen to this, Genesis 1, 3 through 5. God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw the light was good. He separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. There was evening, there was morning, one day. Not only did He create light, but then we see in day 4 of the creative account that God put lights in the heavens. Listen, Genesis 1, 14 through 19. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. Let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. Let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. He made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. There was evening, there was morning, a fourth day. It's interesting to see in the order of creation that God kind of sets up the separating elements in days 1, 2, and 3 and then fills them in days 4, 5, and 6. He separates light from darkness in day 1 and then fills in these elements. Again, making that distinction very clear between the light and the dark. So we see that God, as the illuminator, is the one who is Himself light and has, by His creative power, made light. But not only do we see light being used in those terms, but we also see it being used to describe God's redemptive work. Not only His creative work, but also His redemptive work. A psalm from David, Psalm 27:1, says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. What shall I dread?" You see, the Lord is His light and His salvation. Listen to Jesus' words. He said this of Himself, John 9, 5, "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." John is particularly big on this theme of light. We'll have several references to the Gospel of John and 1 John in this sermon. I want to give one more from the Gospel of John. Chapter 1, this is the very beginning in describing Jesus after those famous verses we're familiar with. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," as we looked at even last Sunday evening with Matt together last time. But here again, right after those verses in John 1, verses 4 through 9, it says this, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that they all might believe through him. He was not the light," speaking of John the Baptist, "but he came to testify about the light," speaking of Jesus Christ. "This was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man." See, there's been a lot of imposters, haven't there, been in our day and age? Those supposing themselves to be the light. But Jesus Himself is truly the light. Well, here is the illuminator, and this is His work. God is the one bringing light to the earth. Well, lastly, thirdly, this morning, I want us to look at the illumined. Who are those that are being made into lights? And what we have to start with is right here in verse 8. It's a description of our conversion. I'd like to first look at our conversion. Look at it together. It says here, "But you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the world, in the Lord. Walk as children of light." It says you are formerly darkness. This is interesting to me. There's something about this, the way we're described here, that's interesting. We surely are aware of the fact that we often speak about the influence of the world and the darkness of the world, the environment of the world, that it all is considered dark. we can talk about those who are lost as being influenced by the way of darkness. We can describe their path and walk being according to the darkness. But here we're told that formerly all of us were once darkness. We were void of light. We were described in Ephesians 5:6 as being children of disobedience. So the description here is not that we're just merely victims of Satan's schemes or victims of the darkness of his realm, but we ourselves contributed to it. We were not simply influenced by sin, but we were properly characterized as sinners. We were not only influenced by darkness, but here we were described as darkness. Because formerly you were darkness. We even mentioned this today in Sunday school together. One of the worst lies of Satan is that he puts forward that the person who lives according to sin and is apart from God is truly free. This is his lie today, isn't it? But live like the world and you'll experience true freedom. In reality, as the Bible tells it to us, we understand that those who are living according to darkness are darkness themselves, bound to Satan, imprisoned to sin. Jesus had said this in John 11, verses 9 and 10. He says, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. Interesting, Jesus often describing the Pharisees as those who were blind. He says of them that they were the blind leading the blind. Right? That these were those who did not see the light. They did not have any light. They were in darkness. And therefore, anyone that they led in their own path were being led into the darkness themselves. John 3 says, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world. But men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. So the reason why these who are in darkness reject Jesus still is because they love the darkness. They love their sin. Coming to the light means exposing their sins. You see, the interesting thing here is that it says that we were formerly darkness. This is what we used to be. For Christians, intellectual and moral darkness are a thing of the past. It says here, but now you are light in the Lord. Now you are light in the Lord. This is important for us to remember as Christians. Becoming a Christian doesn't just change your environment. You don't go from I used to hang out at the bar and now I hang out at the church. It's not merely just changing the influences on me. Becoming a Christian means categorically changing who you are. You're no longer darkness, you are now light. You've heard it said before, walking into a garage doesn't make you a car, does it? Just being in a garage doesn't make me a car any more than coming to a church makes you a Christian. Or living in our day and age, living in America makes you a Christian. Everyone claims themselves to be Christians. Just because you have influences from without, just because your friends are Christians, just because you stand around people that love Jesus, just because a relative of yours is a pastor, or just because you have some familiarity with some religious people or some seemingly godly people, doesn't make you a Christian. It says here that you were formerly darkness. What has happened? You now are light. It's not just the influences from without, it's a change from within. And that change from within does dramatically impact who I hang out with. It does dramatically impact the things that I do. But you see, if this change hasn't happened inwardly first, then all the rest is just a sham. You see, Christianity can be summed up as Christ in you. And Christ being the light of the world, if He resides in me, guess what? I'm also light. You see, I don't have any power of light from within myself. It's only Christ indwelling me that gives me the ability to be a luminary for Him. Colossians 1:13. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. You see, because we share in Christ, we share in His light. Jesus said, John 12, I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. 1 Thessalonians 5:5. You all are sons of light and sons of day. You are not of night nor of darkness. We're then told here, if this is the case, we are formerly in darkness, we're now in light. Now how are we to live? It says here, walk as children of light. Again, you see the terminology of children being used. We looked at this last time, right? About imitating God as dear children. As children of God, we are to imitate our Lord. And if He was light, we're to walk in light. The light that He is shining even in the midst of us, inside of us, and through us. John 12 says this, "For a little while longer, the light is among you," Jesus said. "Walk while you have the light, so that the darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light." So we see here that our conversion has put us in a dramatically different position. Before, we were categorized as darkness, not only influenced by darkness, but darkness itself. Now we're categorized as those who are children of light. So the illumined have been converted. Not only that, but now we have described for us what our crop is. What our crop is. Yes, this is my shameless attempt at keeping alliterative scheme. Our crop. Karpos in Greek, the word karpos is translated fruit. And maybe we could translate this or say this fruitfulness. Karpos in Greek means crop, fruit, or production. The word is used to describe the fruit or the production of land. It's used to describe the fruit of the womb. Not fruit of the loom, it's fruit of the womb, right? Of having babies. It's described as the result of an action. It's appropriate to understand that if we are light, light has a production. And it's interesting that this is the analogy given, because we all understand from even the most elementary of biology classes, right, that the sun, by its light, produces energy, which allows plants to grow and produce fruits. So if we are truly light, there is a production that happens as a result of being light. It says here, he describes for us the fruitfulness of light. Look at verse 9. "For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth." Goodness and righteousness and truth. You see, many actions can be accomplished in and by the flesh. Anyone in and by the flesh can come into a church and sit down. Anyone in and by the flesh can get up and walk down an aisle. Anyone in and by the flesh can join a church, can be baptized, can participate in the Lord's Supper. You can do all of these things in and by the flesh. And meanwhile, not be saved. Meanwhile, the things that are described here are those works that are genuinely the production of your having been made light. You see, these are unique because these works are produced by the Spirit of God, and it reflects the impact of God within the believer. Otherwise, the question is, anyone can just follow through the motions and make themselves appear as everyone else to be fine and fine terms with God. But the descriptions given here are emphatic and different. These, you cannot just drum them up from within yourself. These things, by their very nature, are supernatural. Look at the descriptions given. The fruit of the Spirit are, or the fruit here of the light, are goodness and righteousness and truth. Goodness, this word denoting moral excellence, also has a shade of meaning towards generosity, towards doing good to others for their benefit, not for your own. It brings back to mind what we saw in Ephesians 2:10, that we are to work out the good works that God has prepared beforehand for us to walk in. So goodness is described. Also here we see the word righteousness. We know as Christians that we have been given a righteousness that is not our own. The very righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because we ourselves could not be righteous or holy enough for the holy God. Even sinning in the least of the commandments makes us guilty of them all. And therefore, we all come humbly and receive a righteousness that is not our own, that righteousness which comes from God through Jesus Christ on the basis of faith. But having said that, those who have been declared righteous now seek to be tools or instruments of righteousness for God, as Romans 6 describes in verse 13. So those who are children of light display goodness, display righteousness, and display truth. They're honest, trustworthy, people of integrity. We saw already that we are supposed to speak in truth. Ephesians 4:25 said, speak in truth. Well, that speaking of truth comes from the fact that inwardly we desire to demonstrate in all ways, in all aspects, truth. That we have truth in the inward being, which makes its honest expression. These are all parts of the fruit of what it means to be now not no longer darkness, but light. And I like the way that the next phrase says it. It says, verse 10, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. The word they're trying to learn is a word in Greek which is also translated approving what is pleasing to the Lord. In other words, that our desires and all of our plans are governed by a prior determination. That whatever I do, I want it to be pleasing unto the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't exist to please myself. I exist to please the Lord. And it's not a matter of what anyone else approves of. It's what my Lord approves of. Are you with me? We don't seek out some professional's help to understand what they think is approving. We seek the Lord's guidance. What does He approve of? Doesn't matter what Dr. Phil or Oprah or any of the rest of them say. It's what the Lord approves of. It doesn't matter what your relative, what your mama, your daddy, your mama's mama's, daddy's father's uncle. It doesn't matter who else has said something. It's what God approves of. That's what you desire to know. You're able to exercise scrutiny regarding what pleases the Lord. We're all familiar with Romans 12, 1 and 2. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Listen, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, the ultimate criteria for the Christian, for a child of light, is this belief, is this attitude, is this behavior pleasing, acceptable unto the Lord? This is what we seek. It doesn't matter how many people say one thing or the other, it's what does the Lord say regarding this? That is what I am seeking. That is what I desire to know. See, one who is in the light understands truth and they understand goodness, because these things come from God Himself. And therefore, that's what they seek. Now, this is contrasted. Look at verse 11. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Don't participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Unfruitful deeds of darkness. You see, the problem with the dark is that it doesn't produce any fruit. It's only in the light where fruit is produced. In the dark, fruit is not produced. We could even contrast this. If the fruit of light is goodness, righteousness, and truth, then the fruit or the unfruitfulness of darkness is evil, wickedness, and falsehood. Jesus Himself said, when you're looking for false prophets, how will you know them? By their fruits. By their fruits you'll know them. He says, grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? He says, you'll know them by their fruits. In other words here, we ought not to participate or spend time and energy in unfruitful endeavors. You see, the problem with sin is not only that it's merely on the base level, just disobedient to God, but we're using energy and time and resources that God has given in unfruitful endeavors, in things that have no eternal value. They're fruitless. We're told here to have no fellowship with these works, to have no partnership. Many have done a somewhat in-depth study of the word fellowship and what does it mean. I think this is a pretty decent definition. To have fellowship with someone or something means this: to delight in and participate with the said behavior or action or people. To delight in and participate with or in the said action, behavior, or people. In other words, we're to have no fellowship with these deeds, with these works. We're to have... This is not saying that we don't have any contact with unbelievers, but we're to have no fellowship with their deeds, with the unfruitful deeds of darkness. This is a careful distinction we need to always maintain as a church. I think that confusion might have even developed within the church at Corinth, Because in 1 Corinthians 5, when there's a discussion given about church discipline, Paul tells them, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people, but I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world. He says here that there's supposed to be a church discipline that happens in the church, and if there are people who are so-called believers who are engaging in sinful behavior unrepentantly, in an ongoing fashion, then they are supposed to be dealt with, and we're not supposed to have fellowship with them, to participate with them. But this is not to mean that we don't have any contact with those of the world. For surely we're to shine as lights in the world. What was being prohibited is our fellowship, our enjoying, our participating in the deeds of darkness. There's hardly anything more sad today than people who are saying that in order to understand or to really minister to people who are in sinful behaviors, you need to participate in those sinful behaviors. It's ridiculous. We as lights are supposed to shine as light amidst the darkness, to have no fellowship with deeds of darkness. Jesus said in his high priestly prayer, John 17:15, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. For they have no partnership. Often quoted verse as it relates to marriage. A lot of people like to use this verse to talk about the prohibition against a believer and an unbeliever being married. I think that that might be a good application of this verse, but I think the verse goes much further than just marriage. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be bound together, some translations yoked together, with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? You were supposed to walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, and therefore have fellowship with one another. It's interesting here, it goes a step further. We get verse 12. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. It's shameful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. I think what this is pointing out to us again, we already touched on this last week, there are some things so vile that they ought not be discussed at all. Even describing these matters are morally and spiritually dangerous, and therefore it's probably best left unsaid. This obviously includes things like our entertainment industry and the way in which even Christians find themselves entertained by sinful things being displayed and portrayed to them. It certainly means that we ought not subject ourselves to those types of themes in our entertainment choices, but it even extends to our casual conversations. We ought to take great care about the things that we talk about, because there are some topics, when spoken about, promote more harm than good. There are some books and articles that are written so explicitly that they end up doing more damage than help. Maybe you've read one of these sorts of books before. They're supposed to promote and help, but in the end, because of their explicit nature, they end up harming more than they help. The point is this. In order to help and give guidance in the solution, we do not have to wallow around in the mire. We don't have to go through all the explicit details of sin in order to promote the solution. Are you with me? So we're given here a charge. This is my third C. Our charge. You can kind of just sum it up this way. What happens with light? I was kind of thinking about this a little bit. I don't know how, hopefully this illustration is helpful on some level. What happens with light? Well, as we think about the transmission of light or how light travels, when it hits an object, it's either absorbed or it's transmitted on some level, shape, or form. It's either refracted, which means that the light is bent on some level, or it's transmitted through perfectly, or it's reflected. One of those things happens with light. It's either absorbed, refracted, transmitted, or reflected. We as Christians are not merely to absorb the light, and we surely ought not refract the light. In other words, morph it or change it in any way. Instead, we as Christians are called to reflect Christ's light, to transmit it without corruption to others. It says here, listen, but rather even expose them, the end of verse 11. But rather, even expose them. You see, we're called to be an enlightening force due to the fact that we have been enlightened. Philippians 2:15 says that we are to appear as lights in the world amidst the crooked and perverse generation. So in the midst of a perverse and crooked generation, we appear as lights. And just by the mere living as light in our world, it exposes the darkness. This is a life lived in utter contrast to the world. John Stott put forward that Paul's idea that's being spoken of here is that of a silent process like light. Now, this isn't to say that we don't open our mouth. We do. But the point that is being made here is this, that light, do you hear light? Right? Light by its very nature is silent, but meanwhile we see it, right? And just as light can be a silent testimony, so are we. You see, merely living a godly life is sure to win you persecution, isn't it? You don't even sometimes, again, this is be careful, I'm not saying that we don't open our mouth, we do, and we share the truth, obviously. But merely by living a godly life, you will suffer persecution. Merely by living out the truth of the gospel, you will find yourself, you'll win a whole bunch of persecution for yourself. You've probably heard the illustration before of light coming in through a window, and you've seen this probably before, right? And how that light comes in through the window, and all of a sudden, in the air, you see all kinds of dust, don't you? Was the dust there before the light came in? Yes. But the light's presence in the room now exposes the dust that's already there. And when a Christian lives out truly and genuinely the calls of the gospel in their life, their mere presence in an office building, in a place of education, wherever they happen to be, their mere presence there exposes darkness. Have you experienced that before? People stop talking the way they did because they know you come into the room? You see, it goes on here, all things exposed by the light are manifested. It can be likened to the illustration of coming across, anyone ever been hiking, and you come across like maybe a nice-sized rock or a big stump, and if you kick the stump over or move the rock at all, you find all kinds of little living creatures underneath there, don't you? The light exposes all of these creatures. They were already there. They were kind of scurrying for a hiding place, but the light exposes the real situation. Charles Hodge says it really well. I want to read a quote from him. He says this, "To impart knowledge is to secure holiness. This is, of course, not true of secular knowledge or speculative religious thought." He's saying, in other words, it's not the same biblical knowledge versus secular knowledge or people who speculate about religions. "It is true only of that knowledge which the Scriptures call spiritual discernment. Of that knowledge, however, intellectual cognition is an essential element. And as for human agency in producing conviction of sin, it is limited to holding out the word of life or letting the light of divine truth shine into darkened minds and evil deeds." He says in order for true change to occur in someone, they have to be exposed to the light. You see, everything being manifested becomes light. This is interesting. You see, as we shine for Christ, the light of Christ exposes the deeds of darkness around us. And people come in contact with the holy God, the God of light. And as that light shines on their soul, they become intimately acquainted with how sinful they are in regard to this holy God. As they encounter the truth, they too can then be lit by Christ and for Christ. And so then our goal becomes not only that our light would shine on them, but that they themselves would become lights for Christ. This is what we're engaged in, right? We're engaged understanding that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so we may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Often in the Scriptures, in Acts 26 and 2 Corinthians 4, the Gospel is described as being light, the light of the Gospel. You see, wherever God's light penetrates, it turns that area to light itself. It illuminates. It resides within and changes all that it touches. Use the word efficacious. It's effectual. When God's light penetrates the hardened heart, that heart itself becomes illumined for God's glory. This is God's ordained means of changing people. That as the spiritual truth goes forward and the light of the gospel goes forward, it impacts lives and hearts, changing those who were once darkness into light. And for this reason, spiritual light, the light of the truth of the gospel, is absolutely necessary for conversion. We'd also say that just having a light isn't all that isn't sufficient for conversion. What I mean by that is this. We can make use of a good illustration. If you think about light in the eye, light itself does not create the eye, does it? Neither does light give a blind eye the ability to see, does it? It can be a hugely bright, lit-up room, but if the person is blind, how much are they going to see? Nothing. And if they completely just have no eyes, how much are they going to see? Nothing. But meanwhile, if there is no light, it matters none if you have eyes, for you won't see anything, will you? You can see nothing without the light. So, by comparison, we can understand conversion this way. Merely proclaiming the truth and shedding light to those who are around us, or in evangelistic efforts, or in sermons, or teachings, or all these sorts of things, our goal is to shine as lights for Christ. To put out the light, the truth of the gospel, for all around us to see. But meanwhile, we understand that all of that light is subject to their ability to see. And what will bring about their ability to see? Only God Himself. God has to open blind eyes that they then would be able to see the light, the truth of the gospel. You see, God must regenerate the heart and give sight to the spiritually blind for one in darkness to see. But meanwhile, we have to admit that if there's no light being shown, then there's nothing for them to see. Are you with me? This is the distinction. We can share truth and light with all of our neighbors, all of our friends, and meanwhile see many of them who reject the light. They love the darkness. Why? Because they're still blind to the light. But meanwhile, we can also understand that people who do come to know the truth don't do that. Those who become lights don't become lights in the absence of other lights. You see, this is God's ordained means by which He brings about salvation. He regenerates the heart. He gives them repentance and faith as a gift from Him. But if there is no light to see anything, they won't see anything. And therefore, we are the means that God has ordained to bring the truth of the gospel to them. He closes here with a quotation. It's kind of a near quotation. It seems to have an allusion here to Isaiah 60, verses 1 and 2. It's not exactly the wording of that prophet, but it's close. For this reason, it says, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." We have here a paraphrase of Isaiah 60 being given to us. It's a reminder here, once again, that we who have been saved by God's wondrous power ought to also reflect upon that and be grateful and realize that He also, if He saved us, He can save others. I like it the way that J.B. Phillips said it. "If it is even possible, after all, it happened to you, for light to turn the thing it shines, to turn the thing it shines upon into light also." So the point being is this, is if I've been made a light, then God can make anyone a light. As Christ shines on those in darkness, they become luminaries used for His glory. So in the end, what we see here is ultimately, those who choose darkness for themselves in this life will ultimately and eternally be consigned to that darkness. Listen to Matthew 8:12. "But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Those who are of the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of darkness, will eternally receive the darkness that they've chosen. Listen to that. John MacArthur says it this way: "Those who reject Christ do so because they are content with darkness, and because they choose darkness rather than light. They will forever have darkness rather than light. Eternity simply crystallizes the choice into permanence." In other words, they've chosen darkness all their life. Guess what? They get eternal darkness. On the other hand, the good news, for you is if you will choose light, you can enjoy it into eternity. Revelation 22:5 says this, "There will no longer be any night, and they will have no need of the light of the lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever." What a glorious eternity that will be, won't it? For those of us who are children of light, where God Himself will illumine us for all eternity. The luminary for Christ, that's all I want to be. I sure hope that that's your goal and prayer as well. May the Lord continually cause us to be set ablaze for His glory. And collectively, as a church, you remember from the book of Revelation chapter 1, that the church is likened to a lampstand. That we here at Oak Ridge Baptist Fellowship would shine as a mighty lamp, burning brightly for the glory of God. That's my prayer for this church. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for having transferred me from darkness into light. Your Word is so clear about that change that happens inwardly, which then, by obvious consequence, transforms our lives outwardly. I pray that if there are any here who still reside in the darkness, that by hearing the truth and the light of the Gospel today, that You would bring them to Yourself. I pray that they would repent of their sins, that they would turn to You in faith, that they would trust You, Jesus, that they would understand the truth of the fact that You came to earth, lived a perfect life, died upon the cross, and rose again. Lord, we know that the only way we can see forgiveness is by Your shed blood upon the cross. We thank You for having paid the penalty that was due us. Pray that those who can hear me right now would cling to the cross. Would humble hearts even in these moments, Lord. For all those who are lights in You, I pray that we would just be set ablaze, that we would burn brightly in the midst of the darkness. We understand that You have called us lights in the world. And You are the one who has set us wherever we are to shine brightly for You. Pray that the darkness that is around us would be penetrated and impacted by Your glorious light. That You would transform and bring to salvation those who are in darkness. May we be obedient to this calling, Lord. We love You in Jesus' name.